You may wonder at some point, maybe you haven't wondered, why is it that we have four Gospels? Isn't one good enough? Well, there are four, and there's reasons for that. First of all, they're written to give us a more complete picture of Christ, of Jesus, right? You'll notice if you go through the separate Gospels that they're written differently. The Refuge, I already pointed out that in many of our printed materials we have the Refuge, the Word spoken, Jesus known. And the reason why we go through God's Word the way we do, just as we have a few brothers and sisters here from Lakeshore, and I know Pastor Charlie goes through line by line, right? Line by line, is because we desire nothing less than for you to know Jesus through the Scriptures. He is the Word. Read, taught, and lived out to God's glory. Also, here's the thing, is we may pray. We may pray often. But if we don't know the Scriptures, let me ask you this. When you pray, do you have this just laser-like focus? And no other thoughts ever infiltrate your mind during prayer. You are just in line and you're hearing straight from the throne of God. And no, right? Oh, man, that in fact, it's like a battle zone. You go into prayer and all of a sudden you start hearing these little thoughts and you're like, wow, where did that come from? They're called fiery darts. Fiery darts. And they come straight from the pit of hell and they try and distract you and take you away. Here's how you know what thoughts are from God and what thoughts are not from God. Okay? This is a deep revelation here. Scripture. Scripture. Even when you go to pray, you have these thoughts that are coming into your mind. You're like, how can I discern between what's truth and what's false? By knowing the very Word of God. Line by line, going through, learning, knowing the voice of God, knowing the voice of the Good Shepherd, knowing His voice. To young Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. We do that. To exhortation, we do that. To teaching, we do that. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Okay? That's why it's also important that as you read, as you study, as you go through and meditate on the very Word of God, that there's progress here. There's fruit, right? There's progress. That others may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Yes, is it God's work to save? Absolutely. But does He use you, an imperfect vessel? Yes, He does. So God wants to see progress in your lives. You can't do that without getting into His Word, praying according to His Word, according to His truth, according to His Spirit, in that you are a testimony of God's grace and His mercy and who He is to others. That's how I came to know Him. I saw a brother in Christ, and he wasn't a brother in Christ at the time, but a brother in Christ, and it was his testimony about how he was living his life that drew me to ask the question, what are you all about? What is this? Others see your progress, and they want that, especially in today's day and age. There's a lack of hope. There's a lot of despair. Salvation is what happens both eternally and experienced daily. Now, it's true that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, the whole Bible. Right? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. And God used human authors with different backgrounds and personalities to accomplish His purposes, His will, His plan. As I've already said, each gospel has its own authors, a distinct purpose behind their writing. For instance, Matthew was writing to a Hebrew audience. And one of his purposes was to show that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah. And for this reason, Jesus should be believed in. So he laid that out. But his audience was a Hebrew audience, was the Jewish people. That's who his intended audience was. His emphasis is that Jesus is the promised king, the son of David. That's what his emphasis was, who would eternally sit upon the throne of Israel. He laid that out very well, inspired by God, written by God, but used the pen, the hand of Matthew. Mark was an eyewitness to the events in the life of Jesus Christ, as well as being a great friend of the Apostle Peter. He wrote for the Gentile audience. You know, we think about the exclusion of important things to Jewish readers, like the genealogies of Jesus Christ. We have Matthew and Luke, right, that have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but not in the book of Mark or the Gospel of Mark. And also Jesus' controversies with Jewish leaders of his day, frequent references to the Old Testament and other items within the Gospel of Mark that are not there that would be important to the Jewish readers. Mark emphasizes Christ as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Right? Luke, he is the beloved physician. He is the doctor. According to Colossians 4:14, he is an evangelist, a companion of the Apostle Paul. And he wrote both the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. Luke is the only Gentile author of the New Testament, and has long been accepted as the diligent master historian by those who have used his writings in genealogical and historical studies. So they look to him. It's like someone looking in from the outside. They go to the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because he wrote as a master historian the accounts of Jesus Christ. By who? By the eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus Christ. Luke specifically wrote for the benefit of Theophilus. We see that right from the get-go. A Gentile of some stature, his gospel was written with a Gentile audience in mind, and his intent is to show that a Christian's faith is based, you can look at it and know, factually, historically, is reliable and verifiable, the different events. And it's amazing that those who go and try and disprove the very Bible that they say is wrong and has all kinds of errors, they're actually substantiating the facts that are in the Bible. Oh, there's a new discovery. Oh, there's a new discovery. Oh, something else was discovered. Oh, this is all fact. Luke often refers to Christ as the Son of Man and emphasizes his humanity. Sometimes we miss that. We miss the fact that he knows exactly what we're going through. This is, the four Gospels paint this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Gives us a nice, complete picture of him. God knows details of us, but not just from the perspective of God, but also God, the Son of God, in human form, walking earth just like you and I. John, written by John the Apostle, is distinct from the other three Gospels because it is rich in theological content in regards to the person of Christ and the meaning of faith. The Gospel here, the Gospel of John, doesn't begin with Jesus' birth or earthly ministry. Where does it start? Way, 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 way back. It goes way back, right? The first verse tells us that it goes way, way back. Gives us just a rundown of the activity and characteristics of the Son of God before he became man, according to John 1:14. The Gospel of John emphasizes the deity of Christ. And this is seen in his use of phrases like the Word was God, John 1:1, the Savior of the world, John 4:42, the Son of God used repeatedly, and the Lord and God, as we see in John 20:28. So it's in John's gospel that Jesus affirms his deity with several I am statements. Like in John 8:58, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You can refer back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where that was the place where Moses met God. The burning bush, and God speaking to him, and he was calling him out to lead Israel out from captivity and into the promised land. Well, what did Moses say? And I'm paraphrasing, and I'm giving you a breakdown of that. What did he say? He said, "Well, if I go to the people, they're going to ask for your name. Who should I say sent me?" "I am. I am sent you." And Jesus affirms his deity with several I am statements. Also, John also emphasized the fact of Jesus' humanity to show the error of a religious sect of the day, the Gnostics, who did not believe in Christ's humanity. But the overall purpose of the Gospel of John is spelled out clearly and definitively. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Hey, there it is spelled out. That's why John wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote so that we may believe. Paul writes to the Romans, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So that we may have faith, that we may believe in Jesus Christ, and that we would have life in him and for him. We know that according to the writers of Hebrews, that it's impossible to please God without having faith. And faith, we know, comes through hearing the word and growing in our faith. Seeing his hand move in our lives, we grow in our belief in God, don't we? D.L. Moody says, quote, "A rule I have had for years is to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. He is not a creed, a mere doctrine, but is he himself we have." Close quote. Tim Tebow, I don't know if you know who he is, right? Should I give you a picture? You know, Tim Tebow said this, quote, "If you're married and you have a wife and you really love your wife, is it good enough to only say to your wife, 'I love her,' the day you get married? Or should you tell her every single day when you wake up and every opportunity?" And that's how I feel about my relationship with Jesus Christ, is that it is the most important thing in my life. Close quote. We know that. You know what? With him, I love the fact that he's consistent. You know? If I was just talking to someone yesterday who is involved in partnering up in such a way with him to where Tim Tebow goes in the family, he's gone and ministered alongside. And it's neat to hear that from someone within the church. You know? But that's what Tim Tebow thinks of Jesus Christ as Lord. I can tell you that I love my wife more today than I did yesterday and years ago. And the reason why I love her more is because I know her better. You know, as you get to know relationships, you know, as you get to know each other better, you know what you need to express more when it comes to each other? Is grace, is compassion, is forgiveness. All of those things. There's a commitment that's made, right? And so as you get to know people better, that's what you should reciprocate to each other, is that which was exemplified to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with the Lord as we go through the gospel here, as we go through scripture, should be one to where as we get deep into the word and we read it, I've said this over and over and over, that you get to know him in such an intimate way that you fall deeper in love with him. that you get to know him in such a way today that you didn't know him yesterday. That you can trust in his promises and apply them to your life. Why? Because it's not you applying them to your life, it's him. You just call on him and trust in him. My prayer through the study of the Gospel of John is that you may get to know Jesus more intimately. More intimately. That your knowledge of him deepens and widens, and that you believe and have life. Have life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John wrote this, and we're going to go through this later on in our study of the Gospel of John. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. According to John, as he wrote in John 10:10. So what's the big deal? Pastor, why do you keep telling us to read and pray, right? Because listen, God wants and desires for you to be at peace, to trust him, to seek his wisdom, and to know his love for you. Because it's through that he will sustain you. And by the way, he will be glorified in your life. He'll be glorified. Being forgiven in Christ isn't just a receiving of God's grace in a moment, but rather grace that is to be enjoyed today and for eternity. That verse that I just said, John 10:10, he came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. By the way, that's today. That's today. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm telling you that you can enjoy God's peace. That's what he promises to you if you would just trust in him, if you would just surrender your life to him. Some of you have been Christians, have professed faith for quite some time, and you still don't feel that faith. You still don't know it. Why? Because you're still trusting in yourself. You're not looking towards the author and completer of your faith. You're looking to your own strength. I pray that you believe, as is the title of this series, that you believe God at his word. The word spoken, Jesus known, that's the bottom line. If you know Christ, you'll know life. And you'll be excited about it. I pray that there's a revived spirit in each and every one of us this year. That it's just revived. Why? Because we have Christ dwelling richly within us. Within each and every one of us. Do we have a fear of anything? No. Nothing. But a reverence and fear of God. That we're excited and greatly anticipate tomorrow? Absolutely. If God gives us another day of breath, that we're excited to live that day. That Romans 8:28 applies to you and I. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything. Everything. If you are God's child, you are royalty. No one can pluck you out of his hand. That's the beautiful reality and truth of the gospel. Can he revive our spirit? Even the psalmist said, Lord, please revive my spirit. I pray that as we get into his word and we get to know him, that's exactly what he does. That he just breathes new life into us. And that 2013 truly serves to bring him glory, that his church wakes up and just lives for him, completely surrendered, a slave to the Savior. Number one, Jesus is God. And by the way, we're going to, like I said, it's a good intro, right? That's what we've been doing here. And we're going to hit five verses. That's it. Just five verses this morning. So Jesus is God. Let's read John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So first of all, Jesus is God. Here's some questions. What if Jesus of Nazareth and the Old Testament God of Israel were one and the same? What if Jesus Christ entered the human race, but instead of being received, he was denied for claiming who he said he was. Of course, those are hypothetical questions, right? Because John gets right to the point. He doesn't build up to any of these conclusions, but states them right on page one. So, for you men, it's awesome because he gets right to the point, right? It's like, who is he? He's God. He was there from creation. In fact, before creation, he is God, was with God. He was there from the beginning. The bottom line, right? Guys normally want to get right to, give me the bottom line. What is it? Spit it out, right? Ladies, we're going to give some details too of who God is. But men, it's important for us to not tune out as we go through some of these details. We all, like I said, as we get to know Jesus Christ, we will love him more intimately. Jesus is the Word who was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Period. You see, by beginning this way, John forces us to filter the rest of the gospel, the rest of the story, through that truth that we know about Jesus Christ. There's characters within this story that don't give us that picture, but we know from the get-go this is who Jesus is. And this is where we'll begin introducing the Son of God. The Word in creation, verses 1 through 3. First of all, John says here that the Word existed in the beginning, therefore claiming Jesus' eternal existence, of which only applies to God. From Genesis to Revelation is the Word. Scripture is the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. The Word is the second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, according to verse 14. And then if you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, speaking of Jesus, who is the one sitting on the white horse, who is called faithful and true, says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name of which he is called is the Word of God. Secondly, the Word was with God. Verses 2 and 3 are written with that stating that the Word was with God. Now, this doesn't imply that the Word is less than God, but equal with God the Father, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. Thirdly, John simply and emphatically states that the Word is God. That the Word is God. So he lays this out, and then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he lays it out. Who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ, and he is God. He was with God. Jesus in creation. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. John says that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, creation belongs to God. Creation, the word that was used there is bara, which doesn't mean to make something out of something else. Bara is the word that is used and applied only to God. It means creating something out of nothing. I mean, our minds can't think of that. We can't wrap our minds around that because we can't understand how is it that we can make something out of nothing. Well, we can't. That characteristic can only be applied to God. But there's a familiar repetition of Genesis 1:1 here in John's gospel. And John's central focus or point is that Jesus is God and he's eternal. So he goes back to even the beginning. In addition to this, the term word or logos would have been familiar to the Greeks of the time. Now we need to be aware of, okay, so what was the context in which this was being said at the time? And understanding it better, we know that what its meaning was and what its impact was and what its impact can have on us. The Greeks of the time understood this because their understanding centered on ultimate reason or rationale of the universe rather than the personal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was like, okay, so you're talking about God, the ultimate reason or rationale of the universe. You're talking about the Creator. John claimed that the God of creation, the ultimate mind of the universe, had taken on human form, and basically he had become a person incarnate. John was leaving no room saying this for atheism and no room for doubting how God had spoken through his word. He was leaving no room. Before there even was a beginning, the word had been co-equal with God throughout eternity. And here's the question: what did John mean by the words "with God"? Some people look at that and have said, well, that just goes to show that he was a separate person. But we're going to talk about it in a minute. But it's Unitarianism, to where they refute three persons, one God. What is meant by that? The Greek word is pros, which literally means toward, which implies a face-to-face relationship. Face-to-face. Two persons, or we know the Trinity is three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is important because not only is, again, John dealing with atheism, the disbelief that there is a God that even exists, but also Unitarianism, which is the denial of the Trinity, which is one God in three persons. Right from the get-go, he says, Jesus was face-to-face with God the Father from eternity. And if we do a study of Genesis, we can see that the Spirit was there at that time as well, in creation. Right? So by John writing with God, he's saying that the Word, or Jesus, is a person separate from the Father, but God nonetheless, and eternal in presence and existence. And by the way, nothing can separate the Son from the Father. Nothing can separate the Son from the Father. And it's for us, it's a beautiful picture of this relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. An inseparable union that has been and always will be. One that was expressed during the time Jesus was on earth. And a relationship that we can know in and through Jesus Christ. It was beautiful as he exemplified that relationship with the Father even while he was walking here on earth. Gary Vanderit says, quote, John intends that the entire book be read in light of this verse. The deeds and the words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God, close quote. In verse 3, John writes, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Tells us that Jesus participated in creation, and it's mentioned twice for emphasis. Again, this is a deliberate link to the account of Genesis, and it sets a stage for the New Testament scriptures, which shows us Jesus' involvement in creation. For example, Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Very clear. You see, creation is the foundational doctrine of our Christian faith. It's a foundation. Just about every other area of theology is based upon our understanding and belief of God as the origin of all life. All life. And the role of Jesus Christ, the Word, in creation. John couldn't have been any clearer whatsoever. May I repeat this verse? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. From subatomic particles to galaxies. amazing. Amazing, right? The word is life, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Glory to God. Here's where these truths start to take shape in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of the Son of God, who is the Creator, the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who has brought life in his light to all men. It starts to take shape for you and I as we understand it. Like, how does this apply to us, right? Well, he starts it right from the beginning, verses 4 and 5. Introducing the Son of God who brings life and offers life eternally in him. The revelation of the Lamb was also the revelation of life. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who, through taking away the sin of the world and offering that to you, right? Justification in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, I'm offering life to you. Why? Because you will be redeemed and reconciled unto the Father through me, the Lamb of God. So the revelation of the Lamb of God is a revelation of life for you and I. John refers to life, or Zoe, no less than 36 times in the gospel. You see, Jesus Christ is the Creator who provides physical life. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer who provides spiritual life, and Jesus Christ is the Savior who provides eternal life. We see here that John also introduces another key word, light, the life that becomes the light of men. The psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus Christ is the Word. And as we receive him as our personal Lord and Savior through repentance, forgiveness of our sins, he becomes light in that darkness. Jesus Christ is the eternal God and Creator of the universe, opens the eyes of men to see the light which brings them to repentance. It's amazing. As I was sitting in the auditorium, and I saw, and I can see still now, the preacher, and he was presenting the gospel. It was like the Lord was beginning to open up my eyes to the reality of my sins and how offensive my sins were to God. Like, nobody around me had to tell me. I can't tell you the exact words of the preacher, but I can tell you that God himself met me there, and he was revealing these things. He was shedding light on what my sins were in light of a holy and righteous God. But Jesus Christ, the eternal God and Creator of the universe, opens the eyes of men to see the light which brings them to repentance, offers forgiveness and salvation. This is a direct contrast to death and darkness. Those are related. When you say darkness, you can say death and death in darkness. It's in the Word that God's person and power were revealed to humanity. And here again, we see a reference to creation in the Genesis account, since light was the first evidence of God's creative work. God is always the source of light, always the source of life. The Son, Jesus Christ, the Creator, provides life and light to humanity. Without him, there's death and darkness. But with him, there is light and there is life. He alone is the life giver and the light bearer. He alone. This is what the psalmist said. He said, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And John in his gospel is like writing new lyrics to an old melody. You know, it's like, let me lay it out for you. Who the light of the world is. Who through which we can see and we can walk according to the truth. That we can be protected on all sides as we know Scripture, as we know the Word intimately and personally, the story of the Son of God, who is a Creator, Redeemer, and Savior, the one who has brought life in His light to all men. Only God created you and I can redeem you and I. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we looked at these first five verses. John, is that Billy Graham's quote? We'll get to that in just a second if it's up there. But we look at these first five verses, and John, again, just, he doesn't take us to the birth of Christ. He doesn't take us to his ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ. He takes us and lays down a foundation upon which we can filter the rest of the gospel and the rest of Scripture through. And understand that Jesus Christ, He is the Messiah, and He is God. In that, if we know Jesus, if we know the Son, we know the Father. If we don't know the Son, we don't know the Father. Billy Graham said, quote, "The only one who can recreate us is the one who created us in the first place. If your watch were out of order, you wouldn't take it to a blacksmith. If your car needed overhauling, you wouldn't go to a machine shop. Our spiritual problems can be solved only by the God who created us originally. God is the ruler of His mighty creation. There is no reason to despair, because He holds in His hands the whole world, while His Spirit is able to fill the void in man's heart." And he also says, quote, "Through the written word, we discover the living word, Jesus Christ," close quote. Let me ask you this. Have you discovered, have you met the person of Christ? I said earlier, this is a new year. I've been talking to a lot of people here at the end of the final portion of 2012 and going into 2013. And one thing that keeps coming up is the word hope. There's lots of hope in Christ. But the most important hope that we can realize and know is salvation and eternal life with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the question for you this morning, because I've already stated that earlier, this earlier, is that some of you, right, may be battling with things. You don't know the peace of God. Why? Because you're still relying on your own strength, and you haven't surrendered to the Spirit of God, to God working in you, working those things out, to relying on His promises, to trusting Him. The Word says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Guard your hearts and your minds for going through trials. There's scripture for that too. Plenty of it. James 1:2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Perfect isn't being perfect as Christ was. Being perfect means being mature. It means when someone asks you, "How are you doing?" They don't regret that question. That you can say, "You know what? I'm going through some issues, but God is good. God is so good." That you can be that testimony of God, that you're radiant with His love. That you can actually live out the gospel in your life. And when people read you, it's like reading the Word. That instead of being focused on yourself, that you're focused on the interests of other people. That you ask them questions instead of the conversation being centered around you. And you have the opportunity to, most importantly, give them the same hope that you have and are living out in your life. The gospel, this is good news. All of this is good news right here. From start to finish. So I'm asking you this morning, if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, then do it this morning. It's the beginning of the year. This is one of those things which God wants you to commit to. Why? Because he desires that relationship. He wants you to know him more intimately, just like he knows you intimately. It's not a question of whether God knows you. He knows everything. He knows every hair on the top of your head. Or if you don't have hair, he knows that you don't have hair. He knows everything about you. The question is, do you know him? And are you trusting in him? You may need to recommit your life, you know, your whole life, everything, to the Lord this morning. I pray that you would do that. For anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. His word says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. I quoted Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God loved us before the foundations of the world, sending his only begotten Son while we were still sinners. That's how he, to die for us. That's how he expressed his love for us. So you don't have to come when you're all cleaned up. He says, come and I'll clean you up. Come as you are. Like I said, I could read other scripture and you could be drawn to him. But I'm laying out some truths here also. For those of you, if anyone here does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, I don't promise you anything. And he doesn't promise you this great life with abundance and everything. But what he does promise to you is an abundant life and the certain hope of eternally being in his glory. That's worth more than any riches that you can have here on earth. Anything, and you can have that hope, and you can smile, and you can have joy in your heart when you're going through various issues in life and bring him glory. So if you want to know that peace, if you want to know Jesus Christ, if he's drawing you unto himself this morning, I pray that this is the day of salvation for you and that you simply surrender your life to him. And if that's you, I encourage you to pray, to read your Bible, fellowship, and tell someone else that God has radically changed your life and he has saved you and he's brought you to a place of hope. Those are the basic things. Follow up right here, even before it happens, right? There's Bibles up here if you don't have a Bible. Let's start the year off right. Okay. In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, of your promises, your goodness. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as your word says and promises to us, that if we go to you and ask for forgiveness, that you would do such a thing. And so we ask of you that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father. Your word also says that your mercies are new every morning. That in our weakness, your grace is sufficient for us. Your word says that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That is our God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is also the God of today, our God. Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank you that it's by him sacrificing his body and dying on the cross, being buried, and on the third day being resurrected, Lord, that we too, in him, can die to our old lives, to our old person, and be all whole new creations in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that by his ascension, we also have the hope of one day ascending to be with you for eternity. Father, I pray that you just put a desire in our hearts to seek you more diligently, to know you more intimately, and to walk with you more actively. I pray that a fresh spirit would just fall upon this church, and that you would do a mighty, mighty work. And I pray for anyone who wants to know you, Lord, that this morning they would simply surrender their lives to you, repenting of their sins. That means turning, doing a 180. And that they would, Lord, just be new persons in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they would just run to you. And that you would reveal yourself to them in such an open and beautiful way that they would just proclaim from the rooftops the love that they've experienced this morning. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. We commit our lives to you once more. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live a life glorifying to you, and that we would also exemplify your grace, your love, your compassion, your mercy, everything, Lord, your patience towards each other, others. And again, we would just boldly proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. And we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.